Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon.
As we all know, this is the new year. And many preachers, and including myself, often this time of year will preach something about making changes, or something about new goals, or something about resolutions and keeping resolutions. And there are about four different articles revolving around the idea of resolutions in the bulletin this morning. But this can also be a time of reflecting back and looking back over the past. Maybe considering some of the mistakes that we have made and learning from them. Thinking about the old. You know, new is great, new is wonderful. But sometimes new is bad. And progression is not the thing that the Lord God wanted. Depending on what we are progressing toward and progressing away from. In fact, we have to be very, very careful when it comes to things regarding the old. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want us to think for a few moments about this title, Learning from the Old. In many places in the Bible, there are different things that are referred to as old. And so we're not really dealing with age here this morning. I just want to go to the Bible and consider some things we can learn in relation to those things that are old. The first thing I want to remind us of is this idea of old child, the old child. Now, Proverbs 22:6 says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, Proverbs are general truths. In other words, this is true most of the time. This is the general truth of the matter. We all know that sometimes children, even though they've been raised right and trained properly, at some point in their adult life stray away from the Lord. And that's always a sad and tragic situation. But one of the best ways to prevent that is to go ahead and train up your child in the way that he should go. Children in many ways are like arrows. And we point them, we use their childhood to point them in a certain direction. Which way are you shooting your arrows? Which way are we training our children to go? Are we training them to serve the Lord, even in the days of their youth? Or are we training them in the ways of the world around us? To be educated by the ungodly and the ungodly types of education that are out there. And I'm not talking about public schools here. I'm talking about different ways we educate our child through the TV programs that we let them watch or the books that we let them read, as we might call secular books. We need to be very careful with these things and the way that we educate our children. And we need to be careful to discipline them and to correct them during the times that they go astray. We have a society of so-called wise men who try to tell us that that's the wrong way to go, that we should never chastise our children. We're going to beat them down. We're going to encourage them to be abusive. And all of that's nonsense. Don't listen to that. I don't care if it's Dr. Phil or whoever it may be. Listen to what the Bible has to say. In Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14, the Bible says, do not withhold correction from a child. What kind of correction is he talking about? Well, he says, if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. So we're talking about physical punishment here. Today we call it spankings. When I was growing up, I got a lot of something called whippings. Some people call them switchings. Whatever term you want to use, children need that. And it teaches them. It teaches them the idea of obedience and helps to train them to stay on the right path. Again, verse 14, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now again, that points toward when the child is older. The way we train them right now will play a large part in determining whether they'll serve the Lord or not in their adult life. And so we need to be very careful to teach them the idea of respecting authority. Society, punishes them when they don't respect authority. They're thrown in prison or thrown in jail or they're fined, depending on what the nature of the crime may be. So we understand that. God will certainly punish severely for those who do not respect and obey His authority. And so us as parents are the first avenue of authority that children encounter. And we need to teach them to respect our authority if we want them to properly respect God's authority so that they may obey Him in adult life and deliver their soul from hell. So you see how the spankings now lead to their service later. And this is a New Testament concept as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. The Hebrew writer just takes for granted that this is what you do with your children. In verse 5 it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges," or scourges, however you want to say that. Today we call them spankings or whippings. When the term here actually is a much more intense term. But God scourges every son whom He receives. Then He goes on to say, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" Well, there's a whole bunch of them today if you look around. But the Hebrew writer is just alluding to the fact that it's just normal behavior to spank your children when they need it. Verse 8, "But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Notice how he reflects upon the human fathers and how they corrected us. How? Well, what he's talking about, chastening and scourging. And he associated that with respect. So this is how we demand their respect. One of the ways. And to neglect that is to neglect the guidance and the wisdom of the Bible. Matter of fact, the New Testament offers it as a commandment. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, when it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." What does the audience, the church at Ephesus here, many Jews, what do they think about when you start referring to Old Testament Scripture and the idea of training and admonishing the Lord? They think about what's written in the Old Testament, particularly in all these Proverbs. That talks about beating him with a rod. Today they say it's unloving to ever spank your child. The Bible says just the opposite in Proverbs 13, verse 24. "One who withholds the rod hates his son." And so consider the old child. If you have young children now, think about how they'll be when they're adults. And you have a big say in that. Here's the second thing to consider. And that's the old parent. Now many of us are fortunate enough to have parents, either one or two, that lives on into older age. But for our entire lives, our parents are older than us, right? And we ought to learn to show them respect. There should not come a time when we reach the age to where we know it all and we can do it all alone. We just kind of, there is a sense of division from our immediate family when we go on and establish our own families. But we do not just neglect our parents like some people do. Proverbs 23 and verse 22. "Listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she is old." You must still respect the law of your mother. And respect your mother. Most of you have met my mom. She's 80 years old now. She's just a little skinny thing, just as wiry and energetic as can be. Well, here I am over 6'3". You know, physically speaking, I think I could take her. But I wouldn't dare try. Because I still fear her in the sense that I respect her because of the way that she brought me up. And we need to continue to respect our parents, even especially in their older years, when the feeble days come. To be careful to take special care of them and make sure that their needs are met. You know, sometimes I talk about the nursing homes, as we call them. They're often called rehabilitation centers today. It's the same thing. I've met Christians who say it's a sin to put your parents in rehabilitation nursing homes. I don't read about that in the Bible. In fact, sometimes that's the best way to give them the proper care that they need, and sometimes it's unloving not to do that and cruel not to do that. But I tell you what else is cruel, and this is what's giving them a bad rap. And I've seen it myself, and that's these people, they don't want to be burdened or bothered by their older parents, and so they just kind of lock them away in there, and nice knowing you, and we'll see you on Christmas. And that's ridiculous. I know a lady years ago who her elderly mom was in one of the local nursing homes, and she went there twice a day. She washed her clothes a couple of times a week. She made sure she had food. She was there with her. They're reading with her. She was caring for her with the assistance of the home. That's the way it's supposed to work. We don't neglect or disrespect our parents at any stage of our life. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And that doesn't just mean when we're small children. Always honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Don't give in to temptation to despise older people because of their age. Well, they're older. They're out of touch. What do they know? They know a whole lot. And we need to respect them. Let's move on to number 3. There's the old fool. Have you ever heard that expression, old fool? You know, sometimes I think we fall into a mistake of thinking that just because a person ages to an extreme age in this life, that automatically they're wise. It's not so. There's a reason why the phrase the old fool come around. Unfortunately, some people manage to go through and live a very long life, and yet some of the so-called wisdom they impart is not wisdom at all. And we need to be very careful that as we age, we don't become old fools. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 in verse 13, the Bible says, better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king. There's the old fool right there. The old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. You know what that means? That means they're not open to listening to other people's advice. They're not open to being rebuked. Who do you think you are? I've been in this world a whole lot longer than you. Who are you to try to point out wrong in me? Who are you to give me advice? Who are you to try to direct me or to help me? That's an old fool. Somebody that comes to that point. Even the Proverbs, as we're told in the first chapter, was written for several different categories of people. One of them is the wise man. Teach the wise man. Instruct the wise man, and he'll be wiser still. A wise man who finally decides that he knows it all and can't learn anything else, on that very day ceases to be a wise man. He now becomes an old fool. So we need to remember that we should always be growing. We should always be learning, especially in Christ, and especially in relation to religious matters. We should never come to the point that we think we have all the answers. We think we have it all figured out. We continue to read and study and grow every day of our lives. Continue to read articles by others, to listen to others preach and teach, to learn from others. And when we shut that door, we slam the door in the face of growth and maturity in Christ. Hebrews 5:12. The Bible says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use, they put to use the word of righteousness in their life. They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's a continual pattern of growth throughout life. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he said that in the context of false teachers who twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And if we're not careful, they'll lead us astray from the truth. The answer is to grow. Let's not become old fools in Christ. Number 4, the old ways. Now that comes back to Jeremiah 6:16, which was read for us a few moments ago. When God wants the prophet and the people to come to the attitude of going back to the old ways, to stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Now the contrast here is with the law of God and the commandments of God. Because he goes on to talk about how these people would not listen to God. They did whatever they thought was right. They refused to listen. And they refused to heed God's word and to accept God's law. That's in verse 19. Because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected. And so the old pass here is a reference to God's word and God's laws. And religious people had progressed from that. They thought they had better ways and they wanted the newer ways. Oh, how we have that today, right? How many so-called churches that offer the old services, you know, for the older folks, the traditional service, and they have a whole different kind of service for the young people, the contemporary service. And in this service, you have all kinds of things. It might be a big booming band. It might be soloists who are performing up on the stage. It might be all kinds of things going on. God would say, ask for the old path. Somebody says, what's wrong with that? None of it is authorized in God's law. Remember, it says they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. They have to reject the doctrine of Christ to bring in the instrumental music. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, Colossians 3, 16. It's interesting, Colossians 3:16, when Paul had just told us that we ought to teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. Then in verse 17, he said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus by His authority. Why did most of the denominations for many years not have the mechanical instrument of music? Because they recognized, as we do, that it wasn't authorized, that God commanded singing. And now the Church of Christ is one of the few groups that still will not have it for the same reason. Everybody else progressed. They gave in to the clamor of the people who wanted it. They need to go back to the old ways and start respecting God's law. Because remember what God does when we reject His law? He rejects you. 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. They lose fellowship with God. Galatians 1 verses 6 to 9, when Paul talked about preaching any other gospel than he had preached to him, let him be accursed. Those who are preaching the gospel of mechanical instruments of music and sprinkling or pouring for baptism and all kinds of other traditions of man that violate the old path, the old ways, the authorized ways, God says, you're accursed. Matthew 7, 21 to 23, Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. And these very people were ones who were casting out demons in Jesus' name and doing many wonders in Jesus' name. They were very religious and very religiously active and obviously sincere, since they were actually trying to argue with the Lord on the last day, trying to make their case. But Jesus said their problem was lawlessness. They forgot the old ways. That is God's way. The gospel's 2,000 years old now. That's the old path. And he who rejects it will be rejected by the Lord. Another thing to consider and remember, the old hatred. Now that's an interesting term. I know some of you may think that I just put the up there to go along with all the other points, but that's actually the quote from the book of Ezekiel. Excuse me. In Ezekiel chapter 25, verses 15 and in verse 17, actually in the context, the passage is talking about the Philistines and how they would attack and harm the people of God. It says there, because of the old hatred. Read that in Ezekiel chapter 25 and verse 15. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy, watch this, because of the old hatred. Verse 17, I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. The old hatred. The word bitterness is, or the word spiteful is there. You ever run into anybody like that? Seems like their whole hearts are filled with bitterness and they're very spiteful. If somebody does something wrong or wrongs them, never mind the loving approach and to try to discuss it. Let's just go straight through the talking to the teeth threat. Getting in the face. And the harsh rebuke. Let's just go straight to that. Let's go straight to the going around their back and talking to others and try to run them down. Never mind the loving approach. the old hatred. Maybe some of us bear old hatred in our hearts. We've got bitterness that we need to expel. That'll be something to look forward to in the new year. To try to examine our past and see if there are anything we've got, any grudges we may have that we need to lay aside. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, in describing love, it says that love keeps no account of evil. It's an accounting term. Some translations say thinks no evil. It's an accounting term. It's the idea of vengeance. Somebody did you wrong, you mark it down over here, and then you look for an opportunity to get even with them and make a mark over here to balance out the books. That's not the loving thing. We never seek vengeance. And we don't forgive unless there is repentance, but we also don't build up bitterness and hatred in our hearts and seek opportunities for vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord. Romans 12, 17 to 21. Paul also teaches there that we ought not to return evil for evil, but really we ought to return good for evil. We heat coals of fire on our enemy's head. That's what we literally feel like doing, but we do that even more effectively by turning around doing good for them, doing something good for our enemies, praying for them, something good. The heaping coals of fire is a figure of speech to show that how we shame them, make them feel ashamed of themselves for treating us the way that they have treated us. So let's lay aside the old hatred. Number 6, the old man. And we're not talking about old men here. So all those who are older than me, don't get offended, because I'm getting very close to that myself. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 to 32, Paul speaks of the old man as being the man I was before I became a Christian, essentially. In this context, he's addressing some people who are kind of like those in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. They were guilty of some terrible sins, perhaps many sins that you and I weren't guilty of before we became Christians, but we're still ashamed of the sin that we committed, and we ought to be so ashamed of it that when we become a new creature in Christ, we lay that old man aside. He says here in Ephesians 4, 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. See that? Which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. When we become Christians, it's not just all about getting baptized in the water and now we're good to go. It's about changing our entire lives. We can't just go on living the way we used to live, of a worldly nature, serving the world, being like the world. We need to change ourselves. We need to put off those things that tend to lust, or that kind of language that is bitter or hateful, or that is filthy or lewd jokes. If we were bad workers on the job, we need to change that and start being good workers and respectful and submissive to our bosses. If we were bad spouses, we need to change that and start being kinder and gentler and more submissive to our spouses, to our employers, etc. If we're bad parents, we need to change that and learn how God would have us to parent our children. We put on the new man. If we were thieves in the context here, then we need to stop stealing and get an honorable job. If we were liars, verse 25, we need to put that away from us and be truthful with one another. If we were hot-tempered and always getting angry, and sometimes for the wrong reasons, we need to put that away from us and not let that lead us down the path of even more sin. Verse 26 here. Colossians 3, 1 to 10 is the sister passage to Ephesians 4, 24 to 32. And if we have in our hearts, verse 31, any bitterness or wrath or anger or clamor or evil speaking, we need to put it away from us with all malice, Paul said, and rather be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We need to put off the old man. Peter talks about that old man in 1 Peter chapter 4. And he says there in verse 3, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. That's our past lifetime. That's the old man. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominate idolatries. In regards to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They think you're strange because you won't go out and have a beer with them. They can think you're strange because you won't go out to their barbecue and drink beer with them. They think you're strange because you won't watch those wicked television shows that they all want to talk about around the water cooler, because you know that show has all kinds of things that aren't fitting for Christians. They think you're strange because you don't participate in those things. Well, that's all the old man. We spent enough of our past lifetime in that, Peter said. Now it's time to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And then finally, number 7, the Bible speaks of the Old Testament. You know, the Bible has two major divisions. And just about any Bible that you buy today will reflect those two major divisions. It's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Or the Old Law and the New Law. All of those are scriptural references to the two testaments. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 14, Paul has a long discussion here about the Old Law and the New Law. The Old Law he calls the ministry of death. He says that it's passing away. All kinds of things he says about the old law here. And then he talks about the glory of the new law and the glory of the law of righteousness. But in verse 14 here he says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ." Now, understanding his discussion about the veil here, when Jesus would come out, verse 7, he said, "If the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious?" Now, if you go back and read the Old Testament reference, Moses would come out and they would see the glory of the Lord, and then he was to cover his head. Why was he to cover his face? To keep them from seeing the glory? No, to keep them from seeing the glory fade. To keep them from seeing the passing of the glory. They didn't need to really see that fully now. They didn't need to hear and heed what Moses had to say at that time. But there was a time when that veil needed to be removed. And they needed to see the glory of the old law passing away and the glory of the new now coming into place. And that's what Paul is discussing here. And then Paul says the problem is when they're reading Moses and the law today, they've still got the veil on Moses. What's that mean? That means they're not seeing that the glory of the old law has passed away. They're blinded to that. And so they're trying to impose the old law on people. And you read through the book of Galatians, that's exactly what they were trying to do. They were trying to impose circumcision upon Gentile converts. They were trying to tell them they had to observe certain days. Acts 15:1, they were saying that unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what these people were teaching. And that is a changing of the doctrine of Christ. Galatians 1:6-9. And those people who teach such will be a curse. Paul reminds them, takes them back to their conversion. And by the way, that's a good idea for us sometimes, to go back and to reflect upon our conversion and that new feeling we had and that excitement that we had. But he says here in verse 1 of Galatians 3, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" It was by the hearing of faith, not through the works of the law of Moses. In Galatians 2:21, Paul said, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." In Hebrews chapter 8, the Hebrew writer refers back to that great prophecy about the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. That new covenant that God had promised back in the prophets, Jeremiah 31:31-34. And he quotes a large section of that passage and talks about how in those days, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And then in verse 9, it's not going to be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. That's the old covenant. That's the old law. I'm going to make them a new covenant. Well, what's going to happen to the old covenant? Well, look at verse 13. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That word obsolete, that's the old covenant. Well, what of these people today who try to go to the Old Testament to justify their religious practices, such as, again, the mechanical instruments of music in worship? They go back to the Old Testament, to the Psalms and to David. Well, they use them. But that covenant is obsolete. There are a couple of things that it does for us, as outlined in the latter part of Galatians 3 and also Romans 15:3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. We can go back and we can read the Old Testament and find out about our beginnings and find out about our purpose in this life. And we can find out a lot of God's wisdom. We can learn what happens when people obey God and what happens when people disobey God, how there are blessings and how there are curses. Lots of lessons and lots of information we learn from the Old Testament. It's not obsolete in those ways, but it's obsolete in that it is no longer our guide in religion. I can't stand up here and say, we're going to do this because the Old Testament says so. That's what the Judaizers were trying to do. In that sense, its glory has faded away. It has become obsolete. So we need to understand the difference in the two testaments and the two covenants. A lot of people don't understand that basic truth, and it's led them off into religious error. Maybe there's some other things that we could talk about in relation to the word old. But I thought in this new year, that this time we would go back in the Bible and think about some old things. Remember the old child. If God willing your child grows up into maturity and into old age, what path will he take? Depends largely upon what you're doing now. The old parent. When we have parents who grow older and especially feeble, how will we treat them? Respectfully or neglectfully? Then there's the old fool. Any of us can become old fools if we don't spend our lives studying and learning and growing. Then there's the old ways. That's God's way, God's law. We don't need to progress away from that. Man cannot come up with a better way than the simple pattern given to us in the New Testament. Then there's the old hatred. If we got any of that hidden in our hearts, that bitterness, that spitefulness, let's seek to lay it aside. Then there's the old man. We don't get to live the way we did before we become Christians. Now we're a new creation, a new man, and we have to live in holiness and righteousness. And then there's the Old Testament. That's the old law, the first one. Part of your Bible. We need to understand that its glory has faded, that it's become obsolete, and we're to go to the New Testament now to learn how God wants us to serve Him in order to finally make it to heaven. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.